So I've got an agreement with Peter that I'm going to attempt to control the slides, but if we get way behind and it starts looking like I'm talking about something else, just everyone yell at me and I'll push them on or get Peter to do it. All right, so today we start a six-week block of sermons preparing our hearts and minds for Holy Week. So for those of you who are less familiar with the church calendar, I think Hayley's kind of covered this and Chris has covered this, but I had the PowerPoint presentation, okay? So there you go. Ash Wednesday, where it starts, and then we end in Holy Week, Easter Sunday. So what is Lent about? Well, it's a time of preparation, as we've been saying. I was trying to think of examples from life in which to kind of illustrate this. What other things do we do in life, do we prepare for in this way? So I came up with this. It's like a runner preparing for a race. When you're doing this, right, you start running, obviously. You run further and further, sacrificing more of your time and effort and energy. Also, at this time, you change your diet. I remember when I was running, I could eat like a horse and I carbo-loaded and all of that sort of stuff. And you also do some mental preparations. You know, you're kind of psyching yourself into it, getting into the zone before you go and run that race. Another one, sounds like the kids are having fun. Another one is Harry Potter geeks, right? I know we have a few in the congregation, so I tread carefully. But do you remember when Harry Potter was coming out once every couple of years? And diehard fans would do movie marathons before it came out. So they, you know, were kind of getting their mind up to the space of where the next movie was going to be. And then they would go out and apparently camp for 3 days. That's a bit of a sacrifice, 3 whole days, in order to get the best seats to be able to get in the zone to appreciate the movie as much as they could. Okay? Pretty epic preparation. And I wonder if we are as dedicated to the greatest story in history as Harry Potter fans are dedicated to Harry Potter. Just a question for us to contemplate this morning. Well, Lent is like those examples. Lent is a time for us to be preparing emotionally, mentally, and physically for Holy Week. We're supposed to be readying ourselves so that we can remember the story of Jesus' hurtful betrayal, his grim death, and his glorious resurrection, and be able to re-experience that ourselves, to really let it sink into our hearts and transform who we are, to live better lives, to be better witnesses for the kingdom. So starting with Ash Wednesday, where those famous words are spoken, "From dust you came, and to dust you will return." It's a time for us to be thinking about the hierarchy, the true order of things, that God is holy and we are unholy and really unimportant in the grand scheme of things. And this is not to bum ourselves out, but to remind us that we are so desperately in need of the salvation which Jesus gives to us freely. So this sets the scene for the next 40 days of Lent and for the preaching that you're going to hear over the next few weeks. And as that video said, the 40 days is reminiscent of Christ's temptations in the desert. And so if we are in some way to re-experience that, this verse, the scripture tells us what we're in for, doesn't it? So what I want us to get today in our heads, the main point that I want to make today, is that Jesus goes into the desert to do some pretty intense inner work between him and God. So if you don't remember anything else of what I say today, remember that Lent is a time for us to get serious about doing that inner work, to grow deeper with God, to be more effective witnesses for the kingdom. So before we start that off, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you as sinful men and women. Lord, we are your children, but we so often get led astray. Father, forgive us. Lord, as your Spirit works in us this Lent, help us to come closer to you, to be vulnerable to you, And Lord, transform us. Make us more effective witnesses for you. Help us to build your kingdom, Lord, through the work we do with you. Amen. So the first thing that Jesus does after his commissioning at his baptism is to follow the Spirit's lead into the desert. He doesn't go out and immediately cast out demons and heal people and do miracles. The first thing he does is retreat, because he knows he's got some inner work to do. He knows that to be effective in his ministry, he needs to deepen that relationship, get that focus onto God. So in those 40 days, he withdraws from his life. No family commitments, no work commitments, no community commitments, none of the distractions that he would normally have. He goes into the desert and doesn't even eat. His whole point is to focus on his relationship with God. He prays and he fasts, and that is his focus for 40 days. He opens himself up before God, and as we can see in that first temptation, he learns to utterly rely on God for his sustenance and his existence. As we heard this morning, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And during Lent, people often give something up in order to follow Christ's example. And if you came on Tuesday night, we had Pancake Tuesday, it's a traditional feast where you would eat all of the things that you are then about to give up the next day for the next 6 weeks. And as Hayley said, it's not a time to feel chuffed about yourself and chalk up your accomplishments. It's a time in which you learn to rely on God's provision and you learn to be thankful for God's provision. It's a time where you deny yourself something and then also pick up something else. So when we deny ourselves whatever it is, you take that time and you fill that gap in desire with a desire for God and a time in prayer. It's a time to lay ourselves bare before God, a time of self-examination. Before we can be effective in telling the world about Jesus or showing our lives as examples of following Jesus, first we need to connect with God in this brutally vulnerable way. We need to realize that young children, as they're dependent completely on their parents, we too are dependent solely on our Heavenly Father. We need to be totally dependent upon God before we can be effective witnesses for him. So this Lent, I want us to ask, as a church family, what is the state of our hearts? Before we go out and share the good news of Easter, how can we go deeper with God? What do we need to give up to make time for this inner work? Because it doesn't come easy. It takes time. What spiritual practice can we add into our days to honor God? Perhaps it's not a case of giving something up, but adding something in, sacrificing a bit of time. Do we need to listen more to God? We certainly do. But what else can we do? Do we need to add in more praying for others, giving away more money, spending time with purpose serving others? Faith conversations with a trusted friend. How long has it been since you picked up the phone and chatted to your friend who you always have great conversations with about God? Maybe you do that on a weekly basis for the next 6 weeks. What is it that we need, that you need right now in order to go deeper with God? Now, I want to give you a few moments to think this through. It's not a rhetorical question, everybody. I would like you to think it through. And once you've thought it through, I want you to write it down. So you've got a mangled, whatever kind of mangled pew sheet you got this morning, because the printer was not my friend. Rip it up, give it to the person next to them. If they don't have it, I want everyone to have a piece of paper where you can write down on that space something that you want to give up or a challenge, whatever it is, something you want to pick up. What is it that's going to draw you deeper to God in the next 6 weeks? And if you don't have a pen, Feel free to ask the person next to you because they're bound to have a pen. And if not, there's some in the foyer. And if you can't think of something right now, feel free to continue to listen to the sermon, and there'll be another chance for you at the end. I don't let you get out of here scot-free, everyone. So if it's just not coming to you, I know what that's like. So God will provide for you. God will let you know what it is you need to do. So just sit tight. All right, I'm going to keep going while some of you I know are still writing and praying, but we'll keep moving on. So first, Jesus does his inner work and strengthens his reliance on God, right? That's number one. Then after that, when he's at his weakest, the devil comes. The devil tempts him three times, and I'm not going to go into what each of those temptations are because we're going to leave that for our biblical narrative series. But what I did want to say is that when we give something up or take that step towards God, the devil does not like it. And the devil will do something to mess that up. Okay, I'm sure you've all experienced this in your lives already. Be prepared again, because often we forget and then we're surprised when it happens. But I want us to be prepared. The sneaky thing about the devil is that he desperately wants us. If we're going towards God, he wants us to do a 180. And he will try and craft it so that we do turn away and we don't even realize we are until it's been a long time and perhaps quite late in the part. Temptation is trying to make someone act against God's will. So it's not necessarily convincing a person to do a sin in the traditional sense. So in this way, we may not recognize it. But it's an attempt to lure us onto a sinful path. Or it's something that distracts us from what we're doing. You know when a kid is like absolutely bent on getting something and with their whole being, they want this something. And then what do parents do? Great parenting strategy, you distract them. And then straight away these kids are now off onto something else, totally forgotten about that thing you didn't want to give them in the first place. That's what the devil does to us. Puts up a really attractive distraction for us and to get us off track, and we do not want to give in to that. For example, here, it's not sinful for Jesus to make bread out of stones. He makes bread for 5,000 people later on. We know that story. But it's the context here. If Jesus did this, he'd be undermining God's plans. And you know the saying, the best lies are the ones that are based in the truth. Well, that is something that the devil uses very readily. The devil's temptations are sneaky and can seem almost completely harmless to start with. And excuses can come very easily to justify the way forward if you give in to those first initial temptations. That's what happens when I don't do it. All right, there we go. Who recognizes these guys? Hands up. Woo, one in the foyer. Yes, a bunch of you suckers gave up, what, 8 seasons of your life watching this? You could do something for Lent. This is Suits, okay? It's a program. I'm recommending it at this point in time. I'm only up to season 5. I hear it's season 8. It's like flogging a dead horse. So, but I will tell you the story of this because I think it's really, really helpful in us understanding temptation. So in this story, everyone can correct me if I get it slightly wrong or you have your own input. Mike, the character there on the right, is a genius. Okay, he's a genius who some really bad stuff happens to, unfortunate stuff. And he gets into the friends with this guy who's a bad influence. And this guy has this scam where he gets Mike to sit tests for people and pay him so that they can get really good grades on their tests. So Mike, being so intelligent, has already been accepted to Harvard Law when he gets busted for doing this scam. And he cannot go to Harvard Law because the dean is told. So he goes on and becomes a postie. not a very glamorous life and a total waste of his abilities, right? Because he's an awesome, genius guy with a really good heart. And so then he gets into another situation due to his bad friend, in which he ends up working in a law firm. He comes into an interview and tells his boss, Harvey, on the other side there, that he doesn't have a law degree, but shows him how incredibly brilliant his mind is. And Harvey says, all right, let's keep this our secret, and you can come and work at our firm. But as the story goes on, it seems like a small little lie, doesn't it? Kind of a technicality. But as it goes on, as you can imagine, it gets bigger and bigger. And that small lie, out of necessity, gets spread to a few more people. And then you see throughout the seasons, the characters all compromising their integrity to cover up what used to be this very small lie, but now affects a lot of the characters in the firm. It's a small, harmless thing at the start. You could even see it as a good thing, because Mike wasn't able to go to law school. He couldn't do the good work that he can do if he just told that lie and got on with it like he does in the story. And it's very, very tempting for Mike. It was a fresh start. It was a way to help people. All of those things can sound a little bit familiar, can't they? Well, that's exactly what happened there, and that's exactly what the devil uses for us. You see, the devil is clever. The devil doesn't go full frontal attack, usually, but tries to tempt us by manipulating and twisting our deepest desires, just like he did for Mike in Suits. Remember the Garden of Eden, where he convinced Adam and Eve that God was keeping something from them and that they should find, they could eat the fruit to find that out instead of trusting that God would reveal things to them in good time? Well, he does the same in this passage, and he does it in our lives too. He takes things which Jesus will have to earn, and he serves it up on a silver platter for Jesus. He says, don't worry about all of that process. You can have it right now. You don't have to go through all that stuff. You can have it here. He offers the easy way out when we know we should put in the hard work. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like instant gratification, doesn't it? Which is the root of so many of the problems in our society today. And I want you to think right now, what are some of the things that gives us instant gratification? So in your life and the lives of those you know, have a think right now. With Lotto coming up in the weekend, what is that? Chris tells me the updates, what, 50 million now or something? Instant gratification. But you know what? Of all the terrible things that you're probably thinking, because there are lots of big sins that start with this, what if you're reading your Bible and praying and you find it hard to concentrate, you're a bit bored, and you just go off and watch TV, or you start some project, you do something else? I think that's a perfect example of the devil tempting us. Every time we don't take a step closer to God is a time that we don't go deeper. It's a time we don't become more effective for the kingdom. It's a time we don't increase our capacity for the kingdom. And that's when the devil wins. And that is not what I want for any of you, my friends. But be assured and have hope. It sounds terrible and scary, but what Satan uses for evil, God uses for good. When Satan tempts, Jesus tests, or God tests. And this time of Jesus is often called as time of temptation in the desert, but it's also called the time of Jesus testing. And you know, on a test, testing can be a good thing. It helps us refine what we understand as the truth. It helps us to formulate our beliefs, to express them, and to get a great outcome from it. So, just as Jesus did, we too have the Spirit of God who can help us in these tests. He can help us to figure out what we truly believe, to open ourselves up to God, to do that hard inner work, and to come out triumphant, more resolved in our commitment to God and to all of the things that we do for the kingdom of God. It makes us more effective witnesses in God's kingdom. And we do it not by ourselves, but we do it together. God is with us, and he is with us not just in spirit in our prayer times, but from the people that you see around you. God is here providing for us. Now, my last picture. It's awesome. Remember how Chris told you a while ago? I don't know if you were here, but you might not have been. He talked about how he had a faith conversation with a guy who used to be in the SAS. And he said that this guy was saying to him how much he missed being in the SAS. And when he was talking about that, he explained the things about the SAS that he missed. And some of those were that they had purpose. These guys, they were kind of like Jesus. I was thinking about this when I was writing this sermon. They'd basically done what Jesus did. They fought against temptations. They disciplined themselves. They trained for a specific purpose and were like a family to each other, totally in sync with one goal in mind. And that's what this guy missed, that total, just all-in commitment to achieving something. He missed being around such driven people. And it made me think, what if GPC becomes a church full of kingdom operatives, deeply connected to God, deeply connected to each other, and deeply focused on our goals? How much better would our mission be? How much easier? We'd just nail it. So just like Jesus did, let's shake off those distractions. Let's do that inner work. And let's make ourselves as effective as we can for the kingdom of God starting today. So whatever commitment has been welling up inside of you, if you wrote it down before, if it's come to you now, you can still write it down, there's still time. I challenge you to confess it here before God today. Make that commitment, because sometimes we say something in our head, we just don't follow through. So I encourage you, write it down. Confess it to God in a time of prayer that we have while we start our next worship song. And when we do that, know that we are not alone. Because when we make that commitment, the devil tries to tempt us away, as I've said. But we don't do it alone. So I want you, as you think about this, to think of one person that you can do this Lenten journey with, someone who can hold you accountable. And I bet someone has popped into your head immediately. Now, I want you guys to write that down next to your commitment. Write that person, and I want you to make the commitment to talk to them within the next 2 days. If you don't do it in the next 2 days, you probably won't do it. Okay? So maybe it's someone that you chat to in the morning tea after the service. Maybe it's someone you give a call to. Maybe someone you have a coffee with in the next couple of days. But do it, because you're not alone, and this thing will be hard. So, as the music team comes up, I would like us to spend some time in prayer and just make sure you've got those two things written down. What is God calling you to give up or pick up, and who is he calling you to do it with? We don't battle alone. We have each other's backs, and we battle under the protection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you guide us, that you protect us. Lord, we thank you that you give us the power to overcome the devil. Lord, we thank you that you work through others around us in order to bring your kingdom to its fulfillment and give us the support we need to do that. So, Father, we pray that this morning you hear what we confess to you, what we commit to you, and Lord, take that and use it for your glory. Amen.